Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. We're continuing in on our series entitled Behold the Lamb of God. We've been referring to this as our Christmas in July series. And we'll be looking at this morning the Lamb provided. So it'd be our text would be Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 20, if you can remember that, or go back and read that this week and fill that in with our lesson here this morning. But we've been watching God as God's plan to send his Lamb into the world has unfolded. Remember, we went clear back to when a man fell into sin in the garden. God made a promise that a Redeemer would one day come. This Redeemer would come as the Savior of sinners. And all through the Old Testament, God worked to bring this event to pass. Every sacrifice, every ritual of the Jewish worship, everything that God did was moving steadily toward the moment when the Lamb of God would enter this world and pay the price to save men from their sins. And so he's been working all this time, and then in Luke chapter 2, that's when we see the birth of our Savior as he comes into this world, not as a triumphant king, but as a baby in a manger. Our text tells us about the night of the Father's promise and how it was fulfilled. It was also the moment when God's promise to send his Redeemer into the world was fulfilled. As we look into look in on the events from that special night some 2,000 years ago, we can learn something about how God provided his Lamb. The first thing I want for us to consider, verses 1 through 7, is the place that was involved. The place that was involved. The fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem is no accident. And even you hear sometimes other people try to bring up religious leaders and that it was actually another Bethlehem. But Micah 5:2 is pretty clear that it was this Bethlehem. It was predicted years before, and then it came to pass. This was common knowledge among those who studied and knew the scriptures. While it should not have been a surprise to us that Jesus was born where the Bible says he would be, the events surrounding his arrival there were amazing. Verse 4 of the text of Luke chapter 2 tells us that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. That means it was about a 70-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We're told that the Savior's entrance into the world was anything but glorious. As we said, here he is, the king, and he comes as a pauper. When the young couple arrived in Bethlehem, they discovered that there was no place for them to stay. They found refuge in a stall used to house animals. When Mary delivered Jesus, she placed the baby in a feed trough. A manger. You and I cannot even begin to comprehend the enormity of the truth contained here, that he came into the world as a little baby. He was born into squalor of abject poverty. He humbled himself and entered into the world in the form of a servant. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And that really, Philippians gets referred to quite a bit, and because it's such a broad topic. I mean, really, from just those three or four verses that we have there, it covers from Jesus' birth to his death. All of those things are covered in there as a reminder to us, and it says for us to have this attitude that Jesus had. Jesus didn't come saying, look at me. Jesus didn't say, come give me glory. He always pointed to giving the Father the glory. His humble birth signified the kind of life that Jesus would live all the time that he was here on earth. During his ministry, he had no place to call home. We heard him refer different times that the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head at night. For the most part, all of us know where we're going to be, where we're going to lay our head, where we're going to rest that evening. Jesus Christ did not have that luxury. When he died, didn't have a tomb of his own. Others provided the place and the things necessary for his burial. The God who made everything and who could have had anything chose to live a life of poverty with no distractions. Really, we do have many distractions in this world. Oftentimes, I've shared that if, you know, just being an American, we're in the 97 or the 3% richest people in the world. Somebody used a thing this past week that, yeah, if you've got food in your refrigerator, a place to lay your head, and $20 in your wallet, then you're in the top 75% of all the people in the world, because most people don't have that. Most people don't have that. And the Lord came leaving all distractions behind, or I should say, not leaving all glory behind and taking no distractions upon himself. He did it so that he might understand our burdens. He did it so that he might enter into our suffering and die in our place. And that's kind of where the book of Hebrews goes and shows us and tells us how he, or why he's done these things, is so that he can be he's touched with our infirmities. He knows what it's like to ache and to struggle and to suffer and to have pain more than any other man. And so that he could, as Josh shared at the communion time, be an intercessor that understands, and a mediator who cares. He did so that he might enter into it, into our suffering, so that he could die in our place. Back to the birth time, we're told that Mary took this baby and placed him in a manger. This word refers to, as we said, a feeding trough where animals would find their food. I do not believe, and I believe Coop has shared this thought before, I do not believe that it was an accident that the bread of life was placed in a feeding trough so that we might nourish ourselves. He came to satisfy the hungry souls of dying men, and therefore it was appropriate that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as we know too, which means house of bread. And so this was the place that was involved and why it was important for this to happen. It was predicted. And this is how God decided to share these things. He would come about to the city of David, Bethlehem, the man after God's own heart. But not only was this the place that was involved to bring the Lamb of God into the world, there were also people that were involved in this day. Verses 8 and then 15 through 19 says, the birth of the Savior did not happen in a vacuum. While the people in Bethlehem perhaps were ignorant of its events and they're even taking place in their hometown, God revealed the good news to some poor, humble shepherds who were outside the town on the Judean hillsides. And as I was getting this and putting this together and reading some of the things in here, it's just a reminder to us how good God is in whom he shares the message with. Because as we'll describe these shepherds, really that's all of us. Not worthy, dirty and grimy in our own rights. But anyway, let's look. The Bible simply calls them shepherds, but their work was dirty and it was hard. Shepherds were often considered ceremonially unclean because of the duties of their occupation. Now think of that for a moment. Their job, and perhaps even these specific shepherds, were to raise sheep to be used in the temple for the sacrifices that would be offered on men's behalf. And yet they would themselves be considered ceremonially unclean. These men were often crude, vile men, many times known for their sinful lives and their evil ways. But their work prevented them from regular attendance at the temple where they could be cleansed. Talk about a thankless job. I see that then translated today. The shepherds of our own congregation, sometimes so busy with the work of shepherding the flock that we see that sometimes it may make it hard for them to be everywhere at once. These men were considered the lowest of the low. Of course, it may have been that these very men who tended the lambs would be the one day to use those same sheep in those temple sacrifices. Yet it was these men that heard the glad tidings first. It was these men who received the message of peace from the angel of the Lord. And see, this is something that we need to take into our thoughts. Just this short little idea is that so everyone else in the world may look down upon you and consider you a lowly, no good shepherd. But God's message was revealed to them first. His message was to go to them so that they could share, that they would understand. And they got it, that they understood that, behold, the Lamb of God was being born in Bethlehem. Here we are taking care of these sheep that are offering up the sacrifices for men's sins and all sorts of different things. And yet on the outset, they were able to behold the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world. Not just an individual's. One preacher this past week talked about this and the transferring and as one would pray and how they would really lean into, you know, and especially I think of this when, because we all remember of the scapegoat in the Old Testament where they would set that one free to go out and roam. They'd pray on it and then let it go. But the same way here is in this transferring, when you would pray on these sheep, you would lean into them and really put an effort, almost the point where it would hurt and they would want to pull away. But yet our Savior did not pull away. Our Savior, the shepherd, the chief shepherd, was willing to be struck down for us and did not pull away. As we said, it was these men who first received and heard the glad tidings. It was these men who received the message of peace from the angel of the Lord. And isn't it so true that to have the opportunity to have Jesus Christ come into the world, let alone when we receive him through faith and obedience into our own life, do we ultimately find peace? What a blessing. You know, men may not care about you. The priests, those in the temple probably look down upon these guys. People may look at you in disgust of your lowly position because you're a servant. Maybe they look down upon you because of who you are, because of the things that you've done. But this is where we need to remember, just as those shepherds got to remember that night, that there is a God in heaven who loves you in spite of everything that you've ever done. And that there is a God who desires to save you. As soon as these men hear the news of the Savior's birth, they leave their sheep on the hillsides and they run into the town of Bethlehem to find the Lord Jesus. They find everything to be just as the angels have said. What a picture of grace. Regardless of a person's past, no matter what sin or lifestyle they may be currently caught up in, how they have fallen in life, it's a reminder to us that there is still hope, that our only hope is in Jesus. The Lord turns none away, but invites all who come to meet him and be saved by the grace of God. He turns none away. Can we at times make people feel unwelcome at the services? And we'll say, well, I didn't even say anything to them. Maybe that's the problem. The Lord turns none away, so who do we think we are? Regardless of your station in life, if we come to Christ with faith and obedience, he will save our lives. But this is where those shepherds, knowing what everybody else thought of them, had to do what perhaps maybe we need to do. Don't let some sin or situation stand between you and heaven. Swallow your pride. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today, because I guarantee you, he will not turn you away. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says this: all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. As soon as they realized the magnitude of the things that they had experienced, they began to share the news with all that they met. All that those that they came in contact with. Maybe there were other shepherds that didn't get that message from the angels, but they were telling everybody. They told everybody about the baby in the manger who is Christ the Lord. One of the blessings of the gospel of grace is that it is too good to keep quiet about. And we oftentimes see this in our own lives as well. That as Christians and as ones when we come to Christ, we want for everybody. I always love how George always shares how, you know, this is so simple. Everybody, if they hear this, obviously, they'll come to him. What would keep people from being obedient to Jesus if they only heard the gospel message? And so we do our best to share that, and then we find out real quick that even if someone would come back from the dead, people are going to have a difficult time believing. That's the rich man and Lazarus. But we should not keep quiet about it. We have a Savior and a message that's worth sharing. Right? You're on your phone, come across this app that you've never seen before. Oh, it's so great, so wonderful. You're telling everybody about, oh, look at this app. This thing is so wonderful and everything. But we've got the message of Jesus Christ and salvation, and we need to be sharing that. If we had the cure for any number of diseases across the world today, would we keep them to ourselves? No, we would share them with all. And yet we have the cure for sin and all of mankind's hope, and we keep it to ourselves. These shepherds did not. They let the message ring, and they shared it with all those that they come in contact with. May the Lord help us to get out there and tell the lost world about a redeeming Lord. Those were the people that were involved. When you're involved in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ is in you, you cannot help. You cannot remain silent. You must share. And the third thing I want to look at this morning is not only the place that was involved and the people that were involved, but the praise that was involved. Verses 9 through 14 and verse 20 then, as you go back later and tie it into these sections. As those shepherds go about the business of another boring night with their flocks, something astonishing takes place. There's the appearance of this heavenly entourage bearing the good news that heaven has invaded earth and that nothing would ever be the same again. Amen. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appears above those shepherds. No doubt the angel is blazing with the brightness of heaven itself, and like a flash, he lights up the night skies. We can only imagine, and as we have seen of some recreations of these events, it is mind-boggling and earth-shattering and brings us to awe. The shepherds are instantly terrified by their heavenly visitor, as is the case always when an angel comes to someone in the Bible. They're always scared until the angel calms them down. The angel does not leave them in fear for long. He begins to speak, and as he does, he shares with the shepherds a message from heaven that earth had been waiting to hear for some over 4,000 years. He tells them that the hope of the ages has been provided. He tells them that a Savior has been born. He tells them that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, for whom the world has waited since the Lord told Eve that he was coming in the Garden of Eden, has finally arrived. Talk about a story of patience and yet anticipation. He tells them that the Lord has been born in Bethlehem. He also tells them where to find the child and how to recognize him when they arrived where he was. What an announcement. The world had wallowed in the grip of sin for thousands of years, and now the Messiah, the Savior, has come. The wait is over. Salvation will be accomplished. And just as God had promised it would. The announcement was made to those humble shepherds going about with their ordinary business of life. But when God breaks in on the ordinary events of your life, please do not turn him away. As soon as the angel finishes delivering heaven's message to the shepherds, he is joined by a great multitude of angels who praise God and declare the truth that the message is indeed for all men. It is interesting as we look here that when the angels appear, the content of their statements are designed to praise and magnify the name of the Lord. Being that this is Christmas in July, we don't seem to see the competition of, is it Christ or is it Santa? Is it Christ or is it Frosty? Is it Christ or is it Rudolph? See, maybe getting away from that time of year helps us to focus more clearly on who it should be about. They filled their voices and thundered forth praise to God above. They had no problem keeping it real. In other words, how it was supposed to be. There was no distractions. After the shepherds hear the message and they meet the master, they return with their flocks, rejoicing as they go. And that's a key thing for us to learn today as well, that when Jesus comes into our life through faith and obedience, we're immersed into him, that when we see that as the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, church, we need to go on our way rejoicing too when we come in contact with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Jesus will do that in your life. Their voices are also lifted up to God in heaven to praise him for his glorious gift. But notice the difference between their praise and the praise of the angels. The angels praise the Lord for what he has done for others. Verse 11. The angels praise the Lord for what he has done for others, while the shepherds, in verse 20, praise the Lord for what he has done for them. Something for us to remember. Praise the Lord for what he has done for you. But also be reminded to praise the Lord for what he has done for others. It helps us to keep the proper attitude when we realize really, the Lord, and this isn't a health and wealth gospel, this is, the Lord wants to be there to be your support and your comfort and your rock. He wants to be there for you. Praise him for what he has done, for there is a difference. It must have been something to watch. A group of raw-boned, rough-necked shepherds leave that town rejoicing and praising the name of the Lord. No doubt. As they left, I can just imagine it now. There's some priest standing outside his home after getting home from the temple there, perhaps seeing these guys walking, thinking, well, don't they have their work to do? Don't they have something to? And the simple fact is that can happen to those of the best of us in the church as well. The priests, the Levites, the shepherds, whatever it is, we get so caught up in the activity that the Lord has asked for us to do that we forget to praise him. And that's where we all need to take a moment and step back and realize that the glory is for him. That what we do is for him. That it's yes, there's a task for us to do. But we also need to remember who we're doing it for along the way. They're rejoicing and praising the name of the Lord. You know what? Last time they come through Bethlehem, they might have been telling crude and rude jokes. They might have been cursing. They might have been acting in ways that they ought not to do. They might have just been acting like the sinners that they were. Don't get too high and mighty. We've all been there. But now they're new men and they're excited about it. And they can't keep their praises in, and they can't keep from praising the Lord. And they return to their flocks with their shouts that fill the night air. You know, many times people say, well, I couldn't sing. Nobody else was around. But remember who we're singing for. And remember who we're singing to. You know, Jesus, them meeting Jesus changed their life, and it'll change yours. You know, he may not make you shout, although we do come out of that watery grave pretty excited. But he will change you. He will give you a new life to go with. I was telling Xander, we talked this morning about changes. I've got a series that we're starting next month entitled Changes. And as he talked about that this morning, that Jesus changes everything. The world will never be the same since he came. And when we understand that and how he changes things, there's going to be excitement about it. There's going to be joy. After all, when he saves our soul and changes our lives, he fills us with joy. He fills you with joy. He fills me with joy. The only problem is sometimes we have a problem letting it out. When Jesus takes you and saves you and changes you, you will want to praise him for who he is and what he's done in your life. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ, that change doesn't have to go through a training program or anything of that nature. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of your sin, confess Jesus Christ as Lord, be immersed, the dead man is gone, a new man arises, and then live faithfully for him. That's what he's asked for us to do. That's why from the beginning in the garden, from the first sin until he was presented in Bethlehem as our Savior, Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He hadn't even died yet. But the Lord knew, the Father knew, he was going to be the Savior of the world. And he wants to be your Savior today. We know it's not December. We're calling this our Christmas in July. We talk about gifts at Christmas time, but there is no greater gift than salvation is made possible to us through Jesus Christ. Accept the gift. Don't spurn it. Come to him in faith and obedience. And live your life for him today. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
Let's sing the Lamb of God. Christ the Lamb of God. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who gave us life eternal and victory over death. What a great message and a great reminder this morning, Dave, about the great Lamb of God. Come back again this evening as we share some more. We're going to get back to Hebrews tonight, chapter 2. So to be ready for that. We're just looking forward to that time that we get to spend together. Let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning, Lord, thanking you for providing a way out. And in doing so, you provided your one and only Son, the Lamb of God, Lord, that we might have freedom, that we might have victory, that we might have grace, and that we might have mercy. Lord, we just so thank you very much for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Lord, help us.